Let us pray again. Father, we give you these offerings and ask that you receive them. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit would speak. Give us eyes to see and ears to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. When Moses was called to approach God in the burning bush, he started out with curiosity, and then God said to him, "Moses, stop. Take your shoes off. Get on your face. You're on holy ground." We feel like that this morning as we look at another one of God's glorious attributes, the holiness of God. For months we've been going through the wonderful catalog of God's attributes, but on none of them do we feel this holy fear and trembling as when we look at this one, the holiness of God. And that with our Bibles before us, we are on holy ground before a holy God. As we study God from the Bible, I would remind you this is not merely an academic exercise. We're learning about the real God who is holy. So may the Lord grant us a serious attitude. All of God's attributes are good and glorious, and they're all mentioned in the Bible. But this one perhaps is mentioned more than all the others. And it is meant to impact us and change us and to transform us so that we too would become holy. It's important. It's all important, and yet it's somewhat ignored in some churches. It's almost mocked when you look at some churches. The attitude of their worship is anything but holy. I wonder how many of you ever heard a sermon on the holiness of God in an attitude of holiness. It's shunned. In some churches, it's almost considered out of place. Why? It's because we are unholy sinners and the holiness of God goes against our nature. We're not only unaccustomed to holiness, we are repelled by it. But if we are true Christians, we have experienced the holiness of God. And though there is sin in us that would say no, there is the Holy Spirit and a transformed nature in us that says yes. And it draws us, as it were, closer to God with a holy fear and trembling. Some of us, it's like the closer we get to God, the lower we get before Him. But we're drawn irresistibly into the depths of God's holiness. Almost every good book on God that I've been reading in this series, at least the ones by sound writers, include at least one chapter on this. I do recommend the book by R.C. Sproul entitled The Holiness of God, one of the best on the subject, and that's why we keep it in the lobby free. If you don't have one, pick it up. Pick up extras. We've given away hundreds. It's a good book. Another good book is by Stephen Charnock, the Puritan. And let me just quote one sentence where he wrote 100 pages on this subject. He said this: "This is the crown of all his attributes, the life of all his decrees, the brightness of all his actions. Nothing is decreed by him, nothing is acted by him, but what is worthy of the dignity and becoming the honor of this attribute." John Gill, the great Baptist theologian of 300 years ago, said, "God only is essentially, originally, underivatively, perfectly and immutably holy. And the point we're making this morning is this. God Himself is the very quintessence of all holiness in all that He is. And all true thoughts of God must include His holiness. When you even hear the word God, you should think holy. Let's look at Isaiah 6 for our first section. Perhaps you've read this or heard this before. King Uzziah died, and now Isaiah the prophet is caught up to heaven, and he looks around him. What does he see? Well, it says that he sees angels, verse 2. They're called seraphim, means burning ones. Angels. The Bible says a lot about them, but angels in the Bible are not little cute, Cupid-like beings. In the Bible, they're very large, somewhat dangerous. Jesus called them holy angels. And this is somewhat mysterious with the six wings that they have. Verse 2 says each one has six wings. With two, they cover their face. Two, they cover their feet. Two, they fly. How many? We're not told. In your imagination, you might think, well, just like just a few of them. No. There are millions upon millions of angels in the Bible. Some are sent on missions around the world. Some are assigned just simply to stay before God, like these here. And their only business in their existence is to worship God. And you look in the book of Daniel, you find that before God, there are always hundreds of thousands and millions of angels all around Him. And that's what Isaiah sees here. Maybe you've been in a football stadium when they're all singing the national anthem and they're all singing it together. That's a small picture of this here where all of these angels, hundreds, thousands, perhaps millions, are all singing this song before God. Why six wings? Well, they're flying. They cover their feet in humility. That would be like a Jewish custom that Isaiah could identify with. But notice particularly it says that with the wings they cover their face because though they have been granted a sight of God, it's too holy for even holy angels to look at. And so with their feathered wings they cover their eyes as they look toward God and worship. Mark 8:38, Jesus called them holy angels. They're sinless. And we're told here that they're crying out before God in this singing back and forth to one another in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. As if angels over here sing it and angels over there reply back to them back and forth in this unity of chorus going on and on, crying out before God. Holy, holy, holy. Keep your hand here and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. This was 800 years later, and another man, not a prophet, but an apostle, John, is taken up to heaven, and he gets to see the same vision. Revelation 4, 8. The four living creatures, evidently the same as these angels, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This tells us that they do not rest day or night. Angels don't sleep. And these angels are worshiping God day and night. From the moment of their creation, they have never ceased this chorus of worship. And though Isaiah saw that 800 years earlier, they still had not stopped by the time John sees them. And they are anything but bored with this worship because this is their highest joy, to worship God. And that was 2,000 years ago. They are still singing this before God. And they will always be singing this before God. We get bored with certain things. They are never bored with this. They are thrilled. They are exhilarated to worship God. Even if this was all that they ever had to do. Something else. Isaiah wrote in Hebrew, being a Jew, so he heard it in Hebrew, and John heard it in Greek. What did they hear? Isaiah heard it in perhaps the holiest word in the Hebrew language, the word kadosh, and it's spelled and pronounced in different ways, whether it's a verb, an adjective, a noun. But what Isaiah heard was the angels all singing kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. And then John heard it in Greek, and the Greek word was hagias, and in modern Greek it would be pronounced ios. And so John heard the same angel singing it in Greek. Hios. 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 Perhaps this indicates that angels sing it in all languages, because every language has some little extra nuance. Maybe they would sing it in Spanish, Chinese, German, all the languages of the world, and even the language in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the tongues of angels. It's as if the angels are saying, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, holy, holy, holy. But it wasn't just the angels that Isaiah and John were looking at. They didn't have to put up their hands to cover their eyes. They were granted a direct vision of God. They saw God, not just the angels. And perhaps they were inclined also to join in singing, holy, holy, holy. These two scripture references are the basis for the hymn we sang a few moments ago, holy, holy, holy. Sometimes this is called the Trisagion. Tris, three, Hagion from Hagas, Hagias, speaking about the thrice holy God. Some scholars think that holy is referred to three times because of the Trinity. Perhaps. Others are more likely to say, this is talking about God being thrice holy. This is the way of saying it in the emphatic way, as we would say in English, for example. There's the simple, comparative, and superlative. This would be the Jewish and the Greek saying, most holy, ultimately holy, superlatively holy. One other interesting thing, back there in Revelation 3, chapter 4, if you have a New King James Version, look at the note there. In the majority manuscripts, it's not three times, it's nine times. The three holies is repeated three times. And perhaps the scribes were seeing something that we don't. That these angels are saying it not just three times, not just nine times, but over and over and over. Now, it's a kind of a chorus, because you'll notice in Isaiah, a line is added. In Revelation, another line is added. So it's like the chorus is holy, 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 but other lines are interspersed, but it keeps getting back to the major theme. And that's the major theme that the angels saw, and that John and Isaiah saw, and that's the theme of this morning's message. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. The Bible states this over and over again. God is holy. God alone is holy. Isaiah saw it, and after his vision, he wrote his prophecy, and I looked it up. 28 times he refers to God as the Holy One. And the Bible states this in a variety of ways. Revelation 15:4, again by John, he quotes those that said, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. And the Bible often says not just that God is holy, but he alone is holy, and gives various shades of that meaning. He is holy. What does this mean? The Hebrew word kadosh means separate, meaning God is separate from all defilement of sin. There's nothing in God that is impure. He is away from all that. It also means godly or godlike. A few years ago, our friend D.A. Carson preached in this church, and he took this as one of his messages, the theme that God is holy. And he took us back to the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, it says the altar is to be holy and the sacrifices were to be holy. And he said everything in the temple and the tabernacle were to be holy. And he said the oil was to be holy oil. The water that the priest washed her hands in was to be holy water. And he said, not only that, even the golden shovels that would scoop up the ashes after the burnt offerings, those were to be holy. And he says, what's holy about a shovel or water? Just this, it was dedicated to God. Therefore, that word kadosh carries the implication of godliness, because God is holy. The word is sometimes translated sacred, meaning otherworldly or extra special. The holiness of God means God is clean, God is pure. There is no impurity, there is no moral taint or stain within God. In hospitals, doctors not only wash their hands, but they get special surgical instruments that have been sterilized in a very special way, and they prescribe medicine that has to be absolutely pure. We have some conception of purity, but not like God's absolute cleanliness and purity. You see, we are very impure. Sin is unholy. Sin is filthy in God's sight. We are dirty, and we are so accustomed to it that the idea of holiness is foreign to us. But I would tell you, on the basis of God's word, sin is foreign to God. We are filthy. We are dirty. Sin infects us like a disease, and we need to be cleansed from it. And brethren, when we come before these verses, we should feel dirty. That's what Isaiah felt. When he saw God, when he heard the angels, he fell before God. He says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He was a prophet. He had written Holy Scripture, and he said, I have a dirty mouth and a dirty heart. Do you ever feel like that? Something in your conscience hollers out to you, dirty, and you feel filthy, and you just want to go wash your hands or take a bath, and you say, I still feel guilty. That's sin. And the closer we come to the holiness of God, the more we will feel the awareness of our guilt and our filthiness. And then the holiness of God speaks of God's light, pure light, all white without any gray. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness. You could define the holiness of God as his moral and ethical perfection. And this is all in God, his being, his nature, his will. Everything in God is in perfect harmony. You could say his holiness is his wholeness, because imperfection would speak of something that's wrong. Everything about God is holy. God's name, for example, Psalm 103:1, his holy name. Luke 1:49, holy is his name. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And what did Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is another word for holy. It's like saying, Lord, your name is holy, and may it be holy when I think it or when I speak it. That's why God puts it into the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Brethren, be careful, not just how you use the name of God, but the very word holy, because holy is his name. And when we think of the name of God, we should think holiness. Don't misuse even the word holy. That would break one of the Ten Commandments. That would profane the name of God. Profanity is when we take that which is holy and we use it in an earthly, unholy way. Be careful how you use the word holy. Never, ever use such words as holy cow or holy mackerel. That's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. There's nothing holy about a cow. God is holy and God is listening. God's name is holy. God's word is holy. Romans 1, 2 and 2 Timothy 3, 5 refers to the Bible as the holy scriptures. God's law is holy. Romans 7, 12 says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. God's ways are holy. Psalm 77:13, your way, O Lord, is holy. God's way, God's day is holy. Again, the fourth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Everything about God is holy. His thoughts, His words, all His attributes are holy attributes. Now, there's no hierarchy of God's attributes. They're all perfect. They're all infinite. But there is a relationship between them. All of God's attributes are holy attributes. For example, His eternity. It's not only a holy eternity, but it's an eternal holiness. God is eternally holy. He has always been holy. He always will be holy. And this is what we see here in Revelation 4. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is eternally holy. He didn't become holy, and He will never cease to be holy. He is eternally holy. Therefore, He is unchangeably holy. God is holy in His infinity, and therefore He is infinite in His holiness. Search everything in the infinity of God, and that's what we as Christians will do for all eternity, which is infinite time. We will explore God. We will know more about God. God is infinite, and brethren, throughout all eternity, whatever we know about God will be holy. The furthest outreaches of God will be holy. Everything big in God, everything small in God is holy, because God is infinitely holy. And you will never, ever find anything unholy in God, or anything even resembling unholiness in God. God is perfectly holy. God could never be more holy than He is now, because He is holy to the nth degree. Brethren, God is holy. And that means God cannot sin. Not only does that mean God does not sin, it means God cannot sin. He is morally incapable, and in Him that is a perfection. It is essential to His very being. God can no more commit sin than cease to be God. God cannot think an unholy thought. He cannot speak an unholy word or do an unholy action. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to look on iniquity. God cannot approve of sin. God cannot look on evil and simply say, well, I'll wink at that or sweep it under the carpet. God is too holy. And in another lesson or two, we will look at how God reacts to unholiness. My point is, God cannot approve sin because God is holy. It's impossible for God to sin against His own holiness. Two reasons. Number one, God cannot sin against holiness because God is holiness. God is not holy because He matches a higher standard of holiness. God is the standard of holiness, and He meets His own standard. God is inherently holy of Himself, not because He meets a higher standard. Therefore, it's impossible for God to sin against His own holiness. Secondly, God meets His own standard. There is perfect consistency and harmony between everything in God. If there was some inconsistency between His nature and His will, or because it be between His word and His work, there would be an unholiness. There'd be something breaking down. There is nothing like that in God. It's absolutely holy. God meets His own standards because He is His own standard. He is perfectly consistent with His holiness, unlike us. We are imperfectly inconsistent with God. We are unholy. Now, there are two complementary aspects of God's holiness as we continue to look deeper into this. Let's look at the negative side. The negative side, if I dare use the word negative, is this. Is that there is no sin in God. In that sense, it's a negative. Although everything in God is positive, my point is the word holy implies an absence of everything wrong, impure, evil, dirty, iniquitous. There is none of that in God. He is separate from all of that. It is opposed to His holy nature. The holiness of God in this sense means the absence of all evil. But there's another side of that. You see, sin is not eternal. What was the holiness of God before there was any sin? Before even God decreed that sin would come into being? What was that there in God even before the existence of these angels? There was the holiness of God apart from sin because it didn't exist. But we get to the essence of this within God. There is this dynamo of holiness, a holy love. And that's the positive side, as it were. Follow me closely. It's the perfect harmony of all of His attributes, all of His nature and His will. There's no breakdown. There's also a perfect loving harmony between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Holiness and love are not opposites. They're in perfect harmony within God. And all that we would see it. There are people that say, oh, tell me about the love of God, but I don't know about this holiness stuff. Oh, that you would learn to love the holiness of God and see that it is a beautiful attribute of God. It's a loving holiness and it's a holy love within God. Early in the 20th century, a theologian named Rudolf Otto wrote a book in German entitled Das Heilige, but it was translated into English as The Idea of the Holy. It's an interesting book. Now, I don't agree with everything that he said, but his main point was this. As you study the history of the world and religions and cultures, you find that everybody has some idea of this otherness, this holiness. He called it the numinous, this something out there that causes us curiosity and a kind of a fear. And he traced how it went in different religions. So there's some truth in what he was saying. Let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 1 that everybody knows that there is a God. And that God has revealed some of His being to everybody, including His holiness. And that's what Otto said. That's why there's still vestiges in different religions. And people feel guilt because they are against that holiness. So that's why they try to offer an animal or themselves or good works. But we know from the Bible that that shows that they have a distorted view both of their unholiness and of the holiness of God. Lost sinners know that God is there, but they distort it because we are unholy. You see, brethren, according to the Word of God, we are not only repelled by the holiness of God, we hate it and we love unholiness. And that's why we are dirty and guilty. Now, we see this in various ways. Not just amongst the pagans and other religions. We shouldn't just pity them. We should evangelize them. But we see this principle of a distorted view of the holiness of God, even in those that claim to be Christians, but are not. Discuss the subject of salvation and holiness with them. Maybe there are those here today that are claiming to be Christians and you're wrestling with your conscience as to whether you really are or not. Here's one good point of examination. What goes into your heart when you think of the holiness of God? Do you love it and are you drawn by that to worship God or are you repelled by it? But here's the evidence of an unconverted heart is their idea of holiness. And they feel uneasy about it. And they say, I want to hear something else. Why? It's because that person has never truly repented of his sinful unholiness. Repentance will bring an appreciation of the holiness of God. But the very fact that a person doesn't want to dwell on this subject shows he has never truly repented. Why? Among other reasons, he has never been truly and powerfully confronted by the holiness of God, by God, who is holy himself. So when he hears about this, he doesn't like it, but it's still somewhat indirect. And he says, well, that's a nice idea, I suppose, but it sounds old fashioned, something from the Middle Ages. Give me something more current and up to date. We're in the 21st century. And so they've never been confronted by it. But when a person is confronted not only by the holiness of God, but God who is holy, he cannot run. He is chased down, as it were, by the holiness of God. And God confronts him, even though he tries to run from it. And until this, when he hears a sermon like this, it's like he's looking at a picture. Like for example, a book of pictures of animals. He looks at a picture of a lion. He says, that's interesting. You know, oh, I'd like to see a lion in a zoo. And then he's confronted by a lion that's not in a zoo, but it's in the jungle, and he's face to face with it, and he reacts in a completely different way than he does to the picture. That's what happens When a person is confronted by God who is holy, that happened to Isaiah, that happened to John, that happened to Moses at the burning bush. Has it happened to you? Have you been confronted by God who is holy and you react and are transformed in a way unlike any other experience? Has that happened to you as it did to these in the Bible? If it has not happened to you, if you have not been confronted by the holiness of God, you have never truly repented, because this is what produces repentance in a person. When he knows God is holy, and he looks at himself like Isaiah and says, I'm unholy, God help me. Then there are those others that show they do not even begin to grasp God's holiness. And this is shown in their religiosity. They say, well, I'm not some drunken pagan out there. I'm not someone that does drugs and delights in crime. I'm religious. I go to church. I've been baptized. I put money in the offering plate and I give money to charity. I'm a good religious person. And they're counting on that to get them to heaven. That is evidence from the Bible. They do not know the holiness of God. Anybody that's been confronted by the holiness of God and has been savingly transformed would never dare offer his good works to appease God. That would be the furthest thing from his mind. He'd say, I cannot appease God. So the person that thinks, I'm a good person, I am, and God will have to accept me, I have more good than bad, that shows that they don't have the first inkling of just how holy God is. God is holy. The Bible uses one, among other special terms, to show how God displayed his holiness in history. For example, he commanded his people to be holy and to worship him in a holy way, and to build a special tabernacle, later a temple, a church as it were. And he says, now you come and you worship and you sing and you do this, but what was the main purpose? From their point of view, it was to offer the sacrifices that God had commanded. But from God's point of view, it was not only to accept those, but also where God would, as it were, condescend to visit his people and manifest his presence in a supernatural way and to show his holiness. And he did that not just in the tabernacle, but in one special room. It wasn't very big, wasn't very ornate, but God gave it a name. The Holy of Holies. The most holy place. Why? Was it because of the gold on the altar? No, it could have just as well have been dirt. What made it holy was the presence of God. And God said, I will meet you there. Because what that was saying is, God is the Holy of Holies. Not that room, not the altar. God is the most holy one. And so we called it the Holy of Holies, where God manifests his presence. There are degrees of holiness. For example, as we've said, the different implements and instruments in the temple were to be holy. The angels are called holy angels. But these only derive holiness from God, and it's an imperfect holiness. God doesn't derive holiness. He's got it inherently. And unlike other things, which might be temporary holiness, in God is permanent, perfect holiness. Hence, God is most holy. He is the Holy of Holies. Brethren, we're just barely beginning to scratch the subject. Just going beneath the surface here, this is a holy subject. Let's go a little deeper. This is inherent in God. We've looked at in the various aspects of God's attributes, his word, his works, his name. But it's also something essential to God as the Trinity. Some churches name their churches Holy Trinity Lutheran Church or Methodist. Well, the term itself isn't found in the Bible, but of course the concept indeed is. So let's look at this. In John 17:11, when Jesus prayed before his Father, he called him Holy Father. Now, there's two applications of that. God is holy. The Father is holy. God alone is holy. And God alone should be addressed as Holy Father, not the Pope of Rome. When people are escorted to meet him, they say, now the protocol is this, you have to bow in a certain way, women have to wear a black veil, and you always address him as the Holy Father. This preacher will never address any human being as Holy Father. God alone is holy, Father. That's what Jesus said. Secondly, I read the great Martin Lloyd-Jones talking about this, and he says, examine your prayers. How do you address God when you pray? Listen to preachers when they pray. Listen to those that sing contemporary Christian songs. How do they address God? How did Jesus address God? Holy Father. And Lloyd-Jones said, when we come before God, we should obey that which says, hallowed be thy name. When we address God, we should always remember he is Holy Father. There's the first member of the Trinity. Then there's the Holy Spirit. And he's frequently called the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:4 calls him the Spirit of Holiness. Three times in Daniel 4, he's called the Spirit of the Holy God. Not like the angels who are created spirits with derived holiness. The Holy Spirit is God who has inherent holiness. And among other things, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict unholy sinners and also to sanctify Christians. We'll look at that later. But then I would call your attention to the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke at his birth. Luke chapter 1, the angel was making the announcement that Mary will give birth to the Messiah. Luke 1:35 says something very important. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He is the Holy One even in his birth. He didn't inherit any original sin. He never had a sinful nature. There was never, ever any taint in the holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived his whole life without sin. A holy life. So even in his humanity, he had no sin. Acts 4:12 refers to him as your holy servant Jesus. And for 3 years, people wondered who and what he was. But when he met demon-possessed people, the demons knew who he was. Look it up. Mark chapter 1:24, Jesus showed up in a synagogue and the demons scurried away. They trembled in terror and they said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And it says in the book of James, they tremble before God. They tremble before the holiness of Jesus. They knew he was holy. Do you know he is holy? And if you don't tremble before the holiness of Jesus Christ, you're not even as good as those demons that tremble before him. He was holy in everything about him. His every thought, word, deed, his holy nature, his will. Jesus was the only truly holy man in history. Sometimes they refer to leaders of other religions as the holy man. Let's go see the guru and see what the holy man says. They're not holy. Confucius was not holy. Muhammad was not holy. He was very unholy. Buddha was very unholy. But even the people in the Bible that were called to be prophets and apostles, the Bible always tells us some fault in them. And the Bible says even they were not holy like Jesus, Abraham, David, Moses, Solomon, Peter, Paul, and others, or even great men and women since then. Jesus was the only perfectly holy man. And he was greater than Adam. Adam was created sinless, but he sinned. Adam's sinlessness was temporary and derivative, but Christ had a permanent, inherent sinlessness that was perfectly holy. Acts 2:27 calls Jesus your Holy One. Acts 3:14 says he is the Holy and Righteous One. And that pointed to the fact that Jesus wasn't just sinless man. He was holy God. And that sets him apart from every other person the world has ever known. Not only did Jesus not sin, he could not sin. He was impeccable. Being man, he could be tempted, but being God, he could not sin because he was perfectly holy, and the holy God cannot sin. Jesus Christ was and is God who is holy. Ask the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, 1 John 2:20, he calls him the Holy One, the very term Isaiah used 28 times in his prophecy. And very interesting, John the Apostle said this in John 12:41. When he quotes these verses from Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, this is what Isaiah said when he saw his glory. whose glory? The glory of Jesus. Go back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah looks up and sees God who is holy. Who did he see? Not the Father, not the Spirit. He saw the Son. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he was saying, holy, holy, holy is Jesus Christ. He is God. And by contrast, he said, I am unholy. And in contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us should say, we are unholy, unholy, unholy. You think that you are good and holy because of your religious deeds. You say, I've been baptized. You think that you are holy. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ and you will see a stark contrast. And compare it to him. It's not like, well, we are dingy gray and he is pure white. As John Calvin once said, it's not like some of us are, you know, a little gray, a little bit dark. He says, we're all just different shades of a very deep black compared to the whiteness of the holiness of Jesus Christ. But here's the wonder of it all. The Bible says that though he was holy, he was made sin, not a sinner, but treated as a sinner on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could receive his holiness. Brethren, Jesus shows us the holiness of God. In light of this, let's get three practical applications. Number one, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is very simple. The first application is God commands us, be holy. Verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus 11:44 and various other places in Leviticus. Notice it's a command, not an optional choice. It's a command and a demand. And it's not just simply saying, be holy, but be holy like God is holy. And we'd say, who can be holy like God? Pastor Danny, you've just said nobody is holy like God. Is God commanding that which is impossible? No, it's impossible by ourselves. But as Augustine said, God stoops to give what he commands. He commands us to be holy. And God provides a way in which we can become holy. Not inherently or perfectly like him, but like God. As it says here, you also be holy. Be holy for I am holy. Let's explore this. It means to be like God. In our sins, we are very much unlike God. Now, notice the irony where this all began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were sinless, and the sinful devil comes and says, basically, sin, and then you will be like God. What a lie! By sinning, they are now not like God, but being holy, they were already like God, and they forfeited it. But God has provided the way whereby we can, as we're, come back to the garden and know him and have our sins forgiven in the image of God, polished and clean, so that we are like God in holiness. What do we have to do? The Bible says we first have to admit this and see it in ourselves that we are unholy. We are to confess it and to repent of it. I do know you, do you no favor if I say, well, just confess it, but don't repent. The Bible says we must acknowledge it and turn from our sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall perish. And then also to believe. You see, we confess, we repent, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God forgives us all our unholiness. And then lo and behold, God puts something in us. Not just a principle that produces holiness. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. And he transforms us in the new birth. And then the Holy Spirit in us then begins to sanctify us. What's that? He sanctifies us. He gradually makes us holy. And this is a lifelong process, never completed in this life, but it will be completed when we get to heaven. We grow in holiness. How? God's way. He provides the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. This is how we're to grow in holiness. And one day we will be made perfectly holy in heaven. Ephesians 1 says this is the destiny of our predestination. We have been chosen that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. But along the way, we need to keep this in mind, brethren, this business of being holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no man or woman or child shall see the Lord. If you think you can make it to heaven without holiness, you believe the devil's lie. There is no way to heaven except the road of holiness. Salvation, God accounts us holy, and then He works it within us. We're not saved because of the holiness He puts in us, but the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He sanctifies those that He saves. And without this holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And there's many more applications subsumed under those two words, be holy. Secondly, we're not only to be holy, the Bible calls upon us to love holiness. Have you ever thought of it like that? What do you love most? I would take a chart and go around and ask all of you, what do you love most? Sports? Food? Music? Money? Whatever. Hobbies? What does God love most? I'll tell you, holiness. He loves it in Himself, and He loves it in those in whom He puts it. That's what God loves the most, holiness. And when He calls upon us to be holy like He is holy, He is therefore calling upon us to love holiness as He loves it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, do you love holiness? Not just because of the rewards that it will bring, but do you love holiness in itself? Holiness as holiness. Let's get more specific. You see, holiness isn't just some abstract concept. You cannot say, I want 5 gallons of it, or I can measure 3 feet of it. Holiness is an attribute that finds its fountain within God. So when we say loving holiness, what I mean is, do you love the holiness of God? Do you love God who is holy, and you delight in that, and that you love God for being holy, and you worship Him for His holiness? We tend to pick and choose which attributes of God we love, like love, wisdom, mercy. Do you love His holiness? And do you delight in it? And are you drawn into it and you say, I want more of this, and although it shows me more of my sin, I love the holiness of God. There's more. Remember what I said earlier about the positive aspect of His holiness. Holiness of God is more than simply the absence of sin, but it's the presence within God of a holy love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God wants us to have that holy love for God and to love it with a holy love. Let me again repeat one of my favorite quotes from my favorite theologian, Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote this. If holiness in God consists chiefly in love to Himself, holiness in the creature must chiefly consist in love to Him. That's what I mean by having a holy love for God who is loving and holy. The essence of true Christian holiness is not just separation from sin, but a heartfelt love for God who is holy. Number three, and lastly, our worship must be holy. And it's sadly not like that in most churches. It's silly in some churches. And silly is just another word for sacrilegious. It's an offense to God. And they have jolly time there, and they think God is pleased. God is not pleased with that. God is pleased with holy worship according to His word. And those that engage in unbiblical, silly, unholy worship show thereby they don't know the holy God. For if they knew the holy God and God's promise that He will be with His people, they would never, ever dare to do things that are done in some of those churches. And I will tell you, will never be done in this church as long as I am alive. This is God's church, and may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our worship must be holy to be acceptable before God. God will not accept unholy worship. When we gather for worship, we should have a holy attitude. Our last scripture reading, turn with me back to Psalms, number 99. And I would point out a certain phrase that is repeated 3 times in this very short psalm. And this is a psalm of joyful worship. Look at verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Closes with verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. It's as if David is saying, yes, exalt God, worship him on the holy hill or in the holy churches. Why? For he is holy. And brethren, when we worship God in a way that pleases him with holiness, we are then experiencing a foretaste of heaven on earth. For you see, then we are beginning to imitate the angels of Isaiah 6 and of Revelation 4, who offer holy worship before God by singing, holy, holy, holy. Let us pray. Lord, what can we say to this? We would be like Isaiah and say, I can't say anything. I am sinful. Lord, cleanse me. And Lord, your Holy Spirit moves something within us to say, Lord, I want to be holy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who is holy and has provided the Holy Spirit for us. And then, Lord, also in the light of your holiness, we would want to sing, but we would also just want to be quiet in a holy attitude of worship. Grant us a true sense of your holiness, O Lord, that will transform us, draw us closer to you, and cleanse us, and give us a foretaste of heaven. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray.